Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the two messages that we've already received this morning. Good reminders in just the passages that we've read. First, the children's message, which reminds us that we are here to grow. And we just pray that today, through the message, that we will grow and learn and remember that we have an obligation as Christians to one another in helping each other. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.
We have English versions and Japanese versions of the message. If you'd like an English version, please let Barry know. If you'd like a Japanese version, It's often said that the message of Christ gives comfort to people who are in trouble and gives trouble to people in comfort. In telling this story we read just now, Jesus' main purpose is not to make us feel good about ourselves the way we are right now. He wants us to be uncomfortable and see our need to change and grow before we become able to move to a deeper level of peace and joy. So Jesus speaks about God's judging us. He's speaking about people who call ourselves Christians, but some follow Christ in the way we treat other people, and some don't. Jesus is making it impossible for us to say, I'm just focused on my relationship with God. I'm not interested in social action and politics and all that messy stuff. I just want a pure spiritual relationship with the Lord. He tells us that if we are really committed to knowing Him and following Him, we go where He goes and we join Him in what He does. And He's all places, yes, but He's especially with poor people, He says. He does many things, but He especially reaches out to lift up people that life has pushed down. Jesus talks about helping one of the least important of these brothers of mine. Those words, in other versions, it reads, for example, one of the least important of these followers of mine. Or one of the least of these who are members of my family. Please don't misunderstand. Jesus does not mean that the least or the least important are not really as important as other people. Now, these are people who are seen and treated by others in society as less important or not as good as others. God does not feel that way about them. So He sends us to the least, the last, the lost. And we, as people who have received God's love, have this gift that He wants us to pass on to other people around us who need it. In His name, He wants us to do that. And living as Christ's disciples means actively serving other people together with Him, being His hands and His feet. Again, who are the least of these? They're not just the ones without enough money. They can also be people without enough friends or enough health or enough chances for a job. Case by case, different needs. They're people in need and not accepted by others. For example, one hot topic of debate today is LGBT sex and rights. Some people think these categories of sexual acts are good and natural and healthy, while others do not. But one thing is clear to almost everyone paying attention. People in these lifestyles have, for many years, received cruel and abusive treatment from many others. They have been treated as the least. So when Jesus sends us out to serve, He sends us out to serve them along with everyone else in need. Do we have Japanese for the row behind you? This one? Yeah. Okay, I see. Thank you. Okay. Yeah. So I hope you'll see the least as a broad category of people we call the poor. And yes, we are all poor in different ways. But let's not let that allow us to take our eyes off people who, in fact, are economically poor. And many people don't have things like food or a decent home. And Jesus does not forget them by defining them too broadly. So let's not do that either. Jesus is teaching that the clearest mark of a true follower of his is not how strong a person's beliefs are. It's not how much he or she knows about the Bible. It's how that person treats people who are in need. If the love of God is in action in that person's life, helping other people, it shows. It shows that his or her relationship with God is a healthy, strong one. But, well, how often is that really the case in your life and mine? Our faith can slip into the kind in a prayer a man named Richard Woyke wrote. Here's the prayer. Oh, pleasant, comfortable, kindly, good-natured God, I'm so glad that today I can look forward with a reasonable degree of certainty to another ordinary day. Keep me today from anything that tests my faith, from anything uncomfortable, from unnecessary stress, and from unusual problems, especially those involving sickness or death, or the need to support relatives and friends with money. Dear Lord, save me. Make it so nothing will happen that will stop me from being happy with myself the way I am. Make me able to keep the things I say, the thoughts I think, the actions I take, and the many things I leave undone just as they are. Give me this day, in addition to my daily bread, the butter, meats, and sweetmeats that are my necessary diet. And help me not to feel guilty about the amount of time and money I spend on food and clothing or my pastimes, good and bad. Free me from feeling bad about spending my time on things which have no real spiritual value but are seen as normal for a person in my position and this modern community in our modern age. About the future and the darkening trend of things, keep me from thinking too much. Events in the world happen one on another. Can the shocking things I hear in news reports really be signs of the way your hands are at work in this world? Can you really be leading us to the end of time when we will hear the shout of the words, "Look, he is coming"? Oh, Lord, such troubling thoughts. Keep me from worrying about such things, and guide me safely to and from my office and my home. Amen. Wow, what a prayer. And to that prayer, Jesus gives the surprising reply, "Go away and be punished forever." They're surprising to the people in Matthew 25 because they never imagined that the poor people they were passing by without helping were Jesus himself. These are uncomfortable words for us to hear, aren't they? But they are not the only surprising words in Jesus' story from the future. The people who receive his praise and eternal life are also surprised. They ask, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink?" And so on. They were not helping these people just to be seen and be rewarded by God. They didn't even notice God was watching. So these sheep are surprised to hear this good news as much as the goats are surprised to hear the bad news. That's because the goats were expecting something good, like a reward for all their social work, and the sheep weren't. Again, Jesus is pushing us to ask the question, how am I doing at helping the poor people around me that God cares for so much? on a larger scale, how are our cultures doing at building a life with equal opportunity? Is there a chance for people who are doing their best to know that their basic needs will be met? One key social issue many cultures are facing today is economic disparity or economic equality, income inequality, different ways to say it. The gap between the rich and poor is becoming very, very large in many areas of the world. As a result, few have far more than they need, while many have far less than they need and suffer greatly. According to the Los Angeles Times newspaper, the richest 1% of the world's people own 46% of the wealth. We often hear in the news how shockingly large the gap is between salaries of company bosses, CEOs, and people who work for them. The Economist magazine recently said that in Japan's case, the gap's not so much between rich people and poor people. Even more, it's between people with permanent jobs and temporary workers. Those with permanent work receive around 5 million yen a year in salary. And those with temporary jobs, around 2 million. 5 to 2. That's a big gap. I have no reason, in my case, thinking of my family, I have no reason to complain to God about not giving me enough. God's always taken care of our family when we've placed our finances in His hands. But now we're experiencing one thing I think is a good chance for us to learn something important. We're deciding how to pay for our daughter's college education. Recently, we've received a number of messages from various universities that went something like this. Pretty common today. Congratulations, you have been accepted for admission. We'll give you a scholarship as well as a loan. If you will then pay the remaining $50,000 or $60,000 or over that amount every year from now on, you are welcome to begin your studies here. Most of the places we've been in communication with are simply too expensive to be within reach. Looking at the extremely high prices, I wonder what percentage of the population in my country or any country could actually pay that much money year after year. I think it's a very small percentage. So I feel one part of the unfairness of life in the real world when I see how few people really get access to the strongest education they could receive. When I think that only 6 or 7% of the world's people get any chance to go to school after high school level, I think I'm only getting, in my case, a little hint of how unfair it is for most of the world's people, or how difficult it is. I told you about our friend Harrington Wiset, one of the pastors at their sister church in Liberia, in Africa, who died recently in a traffic accident. He talked to me sometimes about his children. He wanted to send his daughter to college, and he asked me to help him with that and pray with him about that. There was a school nearby the place he lived. And he knew the school, he knew the cost, and he simply could not pay it, but had a deep, deep desire to send his child to college. And now he's gone, and the chance to support that child for college looks to be not there. There's a deep sadness there. There's deep suffering in many of the world's people, including our friend in Liberia. That's a sad thought for me. When I look at them, I think my problems are quite small compared to that. What do the teachings of Christ tell us about things like this? And the simple answer is that all Christians should be working to help poor people. This is because God teaches people to love. You cannot be loving to people. The book of James tells us, if you see people, for example, who have no clothes and food, and you say to them things like, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," That's what my professor used to tell us when class was finished right before lunchtime. Go in peace, be warmed and filled. It was a kind of joke. Other words for that. Go. I hope everything turns out fine for you. Be warm. Be filled. Eat well. Saying that to people who have no food and no clothes is cruel. It's heartless. And we should be telling people about Christ, yes. Evangelical Christians focus on this. We believe that's what God wants us to do. But telling the gospel, we have to remember, is a form of love. It's a way of showing love. If we stop doing it in loving ways, with respect, with understanding, with compassion for people, then it stops being evangelism. It stops being telling the good news. And it stops being what God sends us to do. God put people in this world to take care of His creation, He says. That includes caring for people. He creates people with not only spiritual needs, but also physical, financial, emotional, social, and intellectual needs. And so how could we possibly think that our only job is to tell the gospel to people? That will do a lot to meet people's spiritual needs, but it's far from obeying God's call to love people as He has loved us. God's purposes in saving people are to meet all our needs. He does not only care about our souls and forgiving our sins, all parts of our lives are important to Him. So the whole lives of people around us must be important to us too. It makes sense for Christians to say, I want to work to meet all the needs I can of the people that God sends me to serve. According to the Bible, a righteous person sees his or her wealth as something that doesn't belong just to him or her. An unrighteous person looks at possessions, money for example, as belonging just to him or her. God gives us possessions for the community, he says. It helps you to be kind to the poor to realize that the things you have are a gift. And you wouldn't have them if God weren't so kind to you. You didn't do enough to earn them. You live by grace. Lending to the poor is lending to the Lord, the Bible teaches us. Oppressing the poor is oppressing the Lord, the Bible tells us. But if you think you have earned your own salvation, God loves me because I'm so good, I've done so many good things, you'll probably look down on poor people. If you think your salvation is a gift from God, you will look on the poor people around you with love. Your bank account, your membership in a club, your home, all your possessions are not your identity, the Bible tells us. They're things you have. If you raise them to a level above that, they're who I am as a person. Without them, I can't be myself. When we come to feel that and believe that in our hearts, even if we don't put it into words, we're in trouble. People who have a different worldview than the Bible's worldview may lift these things like money or membership or a good reputation, lift them up to the level of identity. That's who I am. I can't be myself without those. They may live with the belief that how much money you have is who you are. And you are your accomplishments. I am me because I've earned this much money. I have this nice of a house. I have this many good grades. I have this high of a salary. I work with this famous of a company. And that's not who we really are, the Bible tells us. Who are you? Who am I? We're children of God. That's our most basic identity. That's who we are. When we come to see ourselves that way and refuse to see ourselves in the other versions of reality that our world around us pushes on us, then we find the path ahead. You are created, loved, understood, and accepted as a son or daughter of the Lord of the universe. Nothing else says who you are as fully and correctly. When we talk to other people about serving poor people, And we often hear two words, justice and mercy. Many liberal people don't like the word mercy. It sounds like a word people use when we're looking down on others, helping from above, in a self-righteous, condescending type of way. Many conservative people don't like the word justice. It seems like a word people use when they're a little too sure they know what's right and what's wrong, and a little too ready to push their version of right and wrong on everyone else and force people to help others. Many conservatives feel, my money is mine. I work hard for it. If I want to give it to poor people, that's charity. It's not justice. So different people have very different feelings about those words, especially justice and mercy. But the Bible does not separate between those words so clearly and neatly. There's a strong link between the two in the Bible. They're often used in much the same way. So let's take an example. I'll talk about my country since I'm an American, but you might find some common points of this in your culture. Also, many children in school are not even learning the basics of reading and writing. When they get out of school at some point later, their chance for a good job is far, far lower than that of kids who get a stronger education. Some liberal people will look at that situation and say, the system is the cause. If poor people and people of minority ethnic groups had the money, the facilities, the teaching, the opportunity that other people do, these problems would just go away, largely. The problem is discrimination. On the other hand, some conservative people will say, no, the problem is the family. And even if people have all the material supports in the world, and without the support of loving parents who will work hard for their children and teach them right from wrong, it won't be enough. The problem is that both of those viewpoints are right, and both are wrong in different ways according to God's Word, the Bible. They can both be very self-righteous ways of looking at people. We will tend strongly to have justice or mercy, but not both. And one without the other simply will not work, the Bible's teaching. Christian faith does not fit neatly into any of the political, economic, social systems we have in our cultures. It's much more complicated than that. It has much to teach all of those systems, and it pushes against all of them, but it does not serve any of them. The Bible's God does not belong to any one political party or put the blame for the world's troubles on either discrimination or family. He does say, though, for example, about the problems in schools, it's not the children's fault. When you look at them, just think that you're looking at me. Then you'll know what to do. Poor people should receive support from Christians, not just because we choose in Christ-like love to give it. Because of God's grace and the way He sets up human society, they also deserve it. God's Word says that. Helping poor people is not only nice, it's also just and fair. Not helping poor people is not only a lack of compassion, failing to be nice, it's also injustice. It's not fair, it's not right, the Bible teaches. Is God leading us to focus more, in our case, on relief work or development work or reform work? Well, there's a lot to talk about there. One church may not be able to do all the work, all the types of work that are needed to help poor people around us. But God will give us our role to play. Maybe we need to focus on a certain one of those, or two of those, in certain ways, with certain goals to meet. The local church's main work is the ministry of the Word. We proclaim God's Word. But the ministry of the word will not work without the ministry of deeds, actions. We want the world around us to see that the gospel is real. Words often will not communicate that well enough. People who see Christians only talking about Christ's love will see that and decide that we're really only trying to increase our own power, grow our group, build our little kingdom. They will not hear our message until they see in their actions the love of God at work. Christ's ministry, you look at it in the Bible, it was both word and deed. A message to speak, yes, but actions to show that. He calls us to join him in that kind of work as he's continuing it today. So, let's pray that we will join him in that. God of mercy and justice, help us to know and love you more as we discover you at work in the lives of the people around us who need our help. Give us the wisdom we need to know how to help in the most effective and loving ways. And most of all, dear Lord, give us the power of your love, which makes all things possible. In Christ's name, amen.